Hello, Oasis. Hey, I'm Emily, and we are back with Brennan and Ben.
Yes, yep. To be here.
It is.
Ready to go.
We just got back from Easter, so just hoping you all had a nice Easter break, whether you were traveling or with family or you hung out here. Just hope it was good.
Yeah. Easter is always I think it's usually that turn moment where, like, you're coming to the end of the semester as a college student. Spring is coming if you're, like, a young adult. There's a little hope on the horizon for summer. So it's, like, the cross and the resurrection and all the things. Plus, Emily's a big ham girl. So,
oh, you like your ham.
I love ham.
All about the ham.
I make the sermon clips for Oasis. So if you don't like them, talk to someone else. But when I was clipping, I came across her ham section. And I almost just wanted to clip the part where you said ham 7 times in 2 sentences.
That's phenomenal.
And it was just going to be ham, 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 ham.
That's good.
But I didn't. It's still there. I still could.
I'm not a ham fan.
Either that or I think there were, what was the other sentence I wanted to clip?
I love it when I watch you leave.
Yeah, I love it when I watch you guys leave. I think there was
Stop
one
hitting
more.
On the people.
It was hilarious. There were some good clippable moments, but the ham one was like, that was up there. It was good.
I like that.
Nobody can leave and be like, I wonder if Emily likes ham. Like, everybody left with utter confidence that you are a ham person.
I'm calling out now everyone who listens to this podcast. And if one of you within the next 3 months does not bake and send Emily a ham, I'm going to be severely disappointed.
Yeah, for sure. It won't be me. I hate ham.
I do too. I can't stand it.
It's so gross.
And at the minimum, get her a ham sandwich.
Yeah, there you go.
I have one for lunch today.
Perfect.
All right, there you go.
You know what else is good to feast on?
I don't want to guess.
The Word of God.
The Word of God. I knew it was coming, but I didn't know. I knew it, but I didn't.
That's.
I felt it, but I shut it down.
But speaking of the Word of God, what is one of your go-to, like, Bible verses, Bible stories, characters, and why?
You want me to go?
Yeah, for sure.
Well, I had to look it up, and these guys were jazzing me beforehand, but now I'm under pressure again. But I might just – no, I don't think I even need to read it. But Mark 6 is a beautiful passage of text. Mark 5 is usually my go-to. It's the story of Jesus healing the little girl, the bleeding woman, the man filled with demons. Like, there's just all this stuff that happens in Mark 5. But this season, Mark 6 has been, like, my – and it's because Jesus sends out the 12. They do all of this incredible ministry. They come back and they're just like so exhausted. And it's in that moment where the 5,000 need to be fed. And you can see the thing that stuck out to me this week was you can see the disciples start asking really stupid questions because they're tired. And I just felt like that was really insightful for me because, like, there's been a couple moments this week where I was like, why did I do that? Or, like, why did I say that? Or why did I act like that? Or why did that rub me the wrong way? Or, like, and you don't function well as a human when you're depleted. And so it's just trying to figure out, like, what did Jesus provide them that gave them rest? What did Jesus model for them that showed them rest so that they could get back to a place where they could partner with him in ministry? Because when he says, hey, go and feed the 5,000, they say, with what money? Right? They're not thinking clearly of what does it mean to serve our Lord and Savior. They're thinking, what's in my pocket? And, like, let's just get these people out of here. So that's a passage of text that's been really good for me lately.
I am an Old Testament gal, and so I go back a lot to, like, the first 5 books of the Bible, and really just, like, the story of Moses and the Israelites as they wander in the desert. And usually the one I come across is, like, Numbers 13, and it's this moment where they're about to enter into the promised land that God has been promising for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they're like, well, maybe we should check it out just to make sure that it has what God says it has.
Yeah.
So they send out spies, and the spies come back. And, like, 10 of them are like, guys, we can't go there. There's really tall people. And by tall people, maybe they were 5'8". And so, like, they're like, but we look like grasshoppers compared to them. But then there's these 2 spies. And they're like, no, don't listen to them. Like, God has promised this. Like, he's going to be faithful in it. And then ultimately the Israelites don't listen to the people that know what they're talking about. But it's always just been kind of a reframing of, like, how am I seeing my situation? Like, am I seeing it through the lens of God's promises, or am I seeing it through the lens of, like, fear and doubt and shame?
That's good.
You know, the passage of that text, the piece of that text that always sticks with me is when they describe the grapes. He goes, dude, it says they carry them. They had to carry them on a pole between their shoulders. Like, can you imagine how big and luscious?
They had to cut the vine.
Man, that's like, I'd be like picking up a bag of grapes at Sam's. Yeah. I'm like, holy cow, that's a lot. But I still got, like, the little cute,
the
store bag, right? They were like, here is a pole that carried between our, it's like carrying a pig. Yeah. Like it's a pig of grapes instead of a so I don't know, dude. So I'm glad you take away something really insightful. I'm just obsessed with the grapes.
I'm glad that you love the grapes.
Anyways.
Yeah. Jesus's prayer in John 17. I think just to 17:3, he defines eternal life not as a punch ticket into heaven, but as like, because I said yes to Jesus and I can pray to prayer, but as knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, the idea, the invitation that Jesus has given us into eternal life is that we get to know God. Mm. So like, always going to go to that. And then right after it, Jesus prays, I brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me.
Yeah.
So it's like, this is eternal life that you get an invitation to know God. And then he's given us things to do.
Yeah.
You want to glorify God? Just do that in which he said before you. So go to that a ton. It was the prayers that we are praying over all of our children.
Mm.
Just like, I don't want them to grow up not really understanding the invitation Jesus has given them.
Yeah.
So.
How often do you tell them, like talk to them about John 17? Do
you? Wesley, consistently, yeah. To a degree, for sure. Yeah. The other one's not as much.
Yeah.
Yep.
Because Wesley's second grade?
He's in third grade.
Third. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. And so
they grow up
is,
so fast.
Dude, I'll tell you what, man. I mean, I moved here and he was 4 years old. He is now 9, turning 10.
That's crazy.
No, but the nighttime prayers, that's a part of the prayer.
Yeah.
Like that they would know you. So we talk about that.
Praying scripture over your kids.
Man. Trying to.
That's good.
Yeah.
Well, our topic for today is just on the Bible. How do we engage with it? Because it is a large book. Like, there's a lot of pages in that thing. And it's written for a culture that's so different from ours. But at the same time, it's something that's so vital to who we are and how we know God is by the truth of his word. And so how do we engage with it? How do we understand it and how do we keep it at the center of our lives, knowing that it's something that's kind of massive, like to take on
mm-hmm.
that?
Yeah, it's super daunting for a lot of people.
And so as we go throughout this episode, we're kind of breaking it down into three parts. And so our first part today is that reading scripture is just about first and foremost being with God, right? It's not about having to have everything memorized and understanding what all of it means first. It's about coming into the presence of God and hearing his word. His spirit works in it is hearing his truth.
Mm-hmm.
What do you find helpful to be with God when you read?
I think it is for sure that aspect of it, knowing like even how you said it was written for a different context. So already like there's a freedom and pressure that's lifted off of me to, it's not just, I don't have to know it. There's a reality. I can't understand everything and that's okay. And for me, that's freeing because then I can get back to the purpose of like, oh, I just get to be with him because it points to him, not because I have to have this intellectual endeavor to have to know all the things and understand completely mm-hmm. how to interpret every verse. Like, that's just freeing.
Yeah. For me, I think the biggest thing of what it looks like to step into a relationship with God through his word is I have to slow down. When it comes to Christianity, there are certain disciplines and things that just get really box checky, like even just church. Like I show up to church, I do church, I sing the songs, I listen to the message, I leave. And then someone who goes a little bit beyond that, it's like, oh, I showed up to group, right? I read my Bible today. I said the prayers. I did the stuff of Christianity, but it's never been about the stuff of Christianity. It's about the person of Jesus. And so how do we focus on the person of Jesus? And you have to slow down. I don't think it's wrong to say be diligent and disciplined, right? Mm-hmm. You still got to show up to the word of God. And sometimes you're going to show up, you're not going to feel like it. But have you slowed down enough to say, God, what do you have for me here?
Good.
Like for me, I often have to start reading God's word, not with commentary, not with even prayer. It's just silence. I need 5 to 15 just deep breaths, like maybe 3 to 5 minutes where I just sit and just slow myself down because I hurry into it too often. And I just start reading and I start marking and I start asking questions and I start praying and I never just stop to say like, can I engage with God in these moments? And so my biggest thing is just how fast I breeze through
it. That's good.
I think something that sticks out when I hear you say that is so often we move to what does it mean? Like immediately when we read the text rather than like sitting with it. Hearing what God's saying, we just want to move to understanding without the process of being first.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it's so vital to see the scripture as you are not the main character.
Yeah.
You, to be honest, you're not a character, right? You fit into the theme of the scriptures, but your name's not in there. I mean, it could be. You're someone out there is like, my name's David.
My name's Benjamin.
Yeah. So yeah, you are in it, I guess. Is there an Emily in the Bible?
Nope.
I didn't think so. Not a Brennan either. But like, God's the main character. He always has been. The start, when it says, in the beginning, there was God. Like,
yeah,
he's the main character. Yep. And in the end, when you finish Revelation, like, it talks about the revelation of God through John, right? It's his narrative. It's his story. It's his theme. He's the main character. And so when we go, yeah, does he in his blessing help us glean truth? Does he transform us? Are there things for us to be revealed and to know? For sure. But it wasn't about us. You reading scriptures about God.
That's so good. I've heard once that Hebrew schools, when they're being intentional with their people and diving into Old Testament, into the Hebrew scriptures, yeah, right? Starting like, and they take the word very seriously in the Jewish community when you're in it. But there's teachers who will have a student read, start reading in Genesis, Genesis 1, and it's in the beginning God, and he'll yell as loud as he can, stop. And he said, start again. Mm. In the beginning God, stop, start again. Over and like to the point of uncomfortability to get to the point that you just said,
yeah,
this is who this is about.
Yes.
It's so good.
Yeah. Yeah. So good.
Yeah.
So we use this word a lot when we talk about how God speaks to us through his word. And it's this word inspired. Hmm. What does this mean?
Depends who you talk to.
You go for it. You want to take a deep breath. You got to dive in now.
Oh man. The reality is it's, again, if you look back, scripture written, Old Testament, New Testament, written by humans, inspired by the Holy Spirit, active and at work in their life. So it's inspired by God, human words written for us that we could, to a degree, understand. But ultimately, it's God's words spoken through humans in their context that travel through time and through context to some degree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think inspired speaks to the where did it, the source, where did it come from? Like what spurred that on? And God spurred on the word of God. And so he inspired the authors. He worked through the authors, their context, their personality, their experiences, their like styles. He worked through them to write what was his inspired word.
Saying to me, God breathed.
Yeah, God breathed for sure. And so then when it comes down to it, when we tell people, hey, God speaks through his word, it's not like you open it up and it's like one of those fancy greeting cards where there's a music box hidden in it and it starts just, God audit. It's like, no, God has spoken.
You guys don't have that experience?
My Bible's made some noises opening up, but never, but never like a nice jingle or audible voice. That'd be crazy. But like when you open it and you start to read God's word, to be inspired is, yes, it meant something to those people who originally wrote it and who received it. Yet 2,000 to 4,000 to 6,000 years later, it still means something to us.
Yeah.
So when you read it, it's like, oh, man, I gleaned truth from this. Yesterday, I jumped on Netflix. And you know what the number one TV show on Netflix was yesterday? I don't know if it is today. And I don't know it will be when people listen to this podcast. Passion. But it was Moses.
Oh, interesting.
It was a live documentary. Or not a live, like a reenacted dramatized version of Moses' life. And I was like, this is the number one story on, it was the number one show on Netflix, was a story about Moses. And granted, it was a mixture of like all the faiths coming together to put it on, so it's not like entirely Christian. I just thought it was fascinating. And one of the people doing the documentary, he said, when you look at Moses' life and you see what he struggled with and what he walked through, you cannot walk away and say, that doesn't pertain to me. Like, I just think that's so. Moses lived in ancient Egypt. There is almost nothing similar about his context and his culture to where I'm at in Brookings, South. And yet, when I read Moses' life, I say, I feel that. Yeah. I see that. I've heard that. I experienced that. And there's, how does that happen? It's inspired.
God breathes.
God's speaking.
Yep. That's good.
I think one of my favorite parts when we successfully, choose to be with God first through scripture rather than trying to understand first is that God often helps us learn to love that time and learn to love that space of being in his word.
Yeah.
And when I went to college, I had one of my first profs for my Old Testament survey class. She was like, I want you to know the word and I want you to live the word. But she always finished and she said, I want you to love the word. Mm. And for the first time in my life, I was like, oh my goodness, like I'm allowed to love the space where God speaks and where God is. Mm. And I think for most of my time growing up in the church, it was like, just read it and do it. Read it and do it.
Yeah.
But then I was like, I can love it too.
So what was that journey like?
It was starting small and it was trying to learn how do I take the to-do list off of and like the Christian requirements off of when I read versus just setting aside time diligently and just entering in that space. Mm-hmm. And it took a lot of trial and error. It took like, how much should I be reading before it feels like a chore? And that's kind of hard, but like, how much should I be reading to know that like I've received? Mm-hmm. And so it was navigating, like, maybe one day it was just a Bible verse and maybe another day it was like one or two chapters. Mm-hmm. But it was allowing myself to be flexible and like listening to the Spirit through the whole process.
Yeah, that's good. I think you linger with people you love. And that's part of it too. It's like, we, when it comes back to not rushing, there's consistency and then there's just lingering. And the other question I have, and I think this is, let's see what you guys do with this one, but how do you balance loving God's word without idolizing God's word? Because I think that that's a trap people can fall into, where we learn the importance and we start to just love God's word, but then love in the enemy, he wants to take importance and value and love, and he wants to turn it into idolization and worship of creation. Right, so you see this in the way that people love each other, right? I love somebody, and what the enemy will do is he will put so much affection and attention towards them that I will remove my worship of God. I'll start to lessen that, and I think that can happen even towards God's word. So how do you balance that in yourself, that you both love and diligently study without idolizing something that isn't God?
Yeah, I think, I mean, it's what are the check engine lights that I need to have and need to be recognize that this is becoming an issue? The easy answer to a little bit is just like, where am I lingering? It's where am I lingering? And then why am I lingering? So it's continuing to come back to what you just talked about, the freedom of not having to check it off of a list. I had something in my head that I just lost that I thought was really good.
I'm sure it was great.
No, someone's got to talk. It'll come back to me. Give me a second.
I think we have to go back to who the story
right.
of God is about, and it's about God. And an idol in its essence is something that we start to make and we start to like define what its image is. But if we allow God the space like to breathe into his word, then we, in a sense, like aren't making an idol because we're allowing God to define what it is. And I think a really great way to make sure that we have those checks and balances is by reading in community, because then other people are going to be like, are you sure that's what that means? Like, are you sure, like, Not saying like doubting your mind or what you found, but I think having their voices also help us understand that like it still is about God.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
come back to you at all.
I think just is my desire to open the Bible and read scripture is my desire to be in the presence of God for me.
That's good.
Is a little bit of a check.
Yeah. And the reason I ask is I think there's some things that happen when we start to idolize scripture. And I won't get into all that. But I just think it's a trick of the enemy to consistently take the means which God has created for us to connect with him and make them idolatry. And so we get obsessed with a worship song.
Yeah.
And that worship song is just, man, or we get obsessed with worship, right? And so we love song and we love showing up to church and we love the feelings attached with that. And we love worship. Well, we no longer love worshiping the creator. We love God's word. We love studying. We'll sit in every small group. We'll come to every Bible study. Mm-hmm. We'll study it constantly. But you've lost God in the sense of trying to, so it's like, where's that tension for some
Came
people?
Came back to me. I don't know if it's good, but at least for me, it's very helpful. When all the other, so you just like the means in which God desires for to connect with us is not just limited to scripture.
For sure.
So when scripture becomes the only way in which
it's a good
I have a problem.
Too. Yeah.
I have a problem.
Yeah.
When my desire to be silent and sit in prayer and like when I'm losing and not just desiring, but not pushing into where, or I only think this is the way in which God connects with me and I connect with God and that's the only way, that's a problem.
Yeah.
I think you've idolized scripture because it's important, massively important, because of what it does and what it says for who God is and what he desires for us. But there's other ways to connect with God. And when I've idolized scripture, I've thought this is the only way. I'm only pressing into this. I'm doing nothing else.
Yeah. And even in that, you're not saying that's not a key discipline or something you're drawn to, right? Because I would tell you, I love the word of God because I gave my life to Jesus because of the word of God, right? When I was first looking at maybe becoming a Christian, I picked up a children's Bible. It was written for fifth graders. It was barely complete sentence. It was a kid's Bible without pictures. Mm-hmm. And I sat there every single night and I read somewhere between 1 to 3 chapters before I went to bed. And it took me probably a year to read through this kid's Bible. And somewhere in the midst of starting in Genesis and finishing Revelation, I gave my life to Jesus. For me, there was a moment where I had a conversation after an FCA event, but that moment had started 6 months prior when I cracked open God's word in the silence of my bedroom. And so now today, as I sit there and I prepare sermons, I come back to this place where like God saved me through his word. Yeah. And if I can help make plain the word of God for people, or if I can get people to love and care about God's word the way, I don't even know why exactly I was drawn to it right away. Like I had no, I'd never read the Bible before, but for some reason I was like, I got to read this thing. And it totally changed my life. And so, yeah, it's always been the way that I connect with
and
God.
And I'm the opposite.
Yeah.
Like to this day, reading scripture and sitting down to read is a discipline to some degree. It's become a way, a form in which obviously God has spoken and God moves. And I just, I do sense his presence and hear him clearly. But when I first time I opened scripture was I was a 19 year old who didn't like to read, didn't like school, didn't read well.
Yeah.
And so my, I make the joke, like I don't have high intellectual capacity in some things. And some of it is like in schoolwork and reading. And so like when you follow Jesus, you got to start in John, open the Bible. I was like, I'm raising this. This is fine.
John ain't make no sense with his words.
That's right. And so like for me, it was the opposite kind of, whereas like the guy who I was discipling discerned well, or who was discipling me discerned well, how I needed, what I needed in those moments.
Yeah.
So like he taught me to pray. Started there, but while still, how do you be intentional with the word? Yeah. And so it's been a discipline more than not for me, which I think that's beautiful. Everyone's story is so different with it.
For sure.
So we're with God first. We be with him first. And then in this process of continually stepping into this space, we're transformed by him.
Yeah.
What are some ways that you've seen God like transform either yourself or others in the process of reading scripture?
Yeah, I think I was transformed through his word. First and foremost, I gave my life to Jesus through his word, right? That's the biggest change. That's the biggest miracle we can see anybody experience, right? I'm all for praying for the healings. I'm all for praying, like, but the greatest miracle you see in someone is when they go from life to death or death to life in Christ. Yeah. For their eternity to shift. You can't tangibly see that, but all of heaven rejoices because they now stand with Jesus. So if someone can have their eyes opened by the word of God, right? When it talks in Romans about speaking the words of God and then receiving and hearing the truth of who God is and believing in your heart and declare, when that process is like, that's a miracle that takes place. So we're
high under the table. I don't know if you guys
I don't
can
know
hear
what
it
just
not.
Went off. It was like the Is it the tornado?
Yeah, it's the monthly. Yeah.
Okay, it's back. Don't miss that. But yeah, some of that is like, I forgot where I was at. Oh, just the miracle
of salvation.
So yeah, you're transformed by being with God like that.
I think one of the things I hear a lot in people who like have started diligently reading God's word is like, they just notice the smallest things in their day differently. They're like, I just have a lot more peace when I start my day in the word. Like even if it's super small. Or even just like seeing them just feel anchored and feeling like they're standing on firm foundation. Like you just don't see them as shaken because they have a place where they always go back to.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, I was even talking to some guys this morning just about how do you use your tongue? Like when you talk, scripture has a very high view of what it looks like to use your words correctly. And in that we're saying ways that maybe we struggle or we don't do as well. And the biggest thing is like, man, I feel like I do what I'm around. Right, the way I speak, if I'm around coarse joking, like that comes easier. If I'm around people who swear, that comes easier. If I'm around people who speak highly of others, if I'm around people who gossip, that, so like you're always transformed by your proximity to people. And so if you want to know who you are, they always say, look at your friends, right? If you want to be like Christ, if you want to be transformed, you got to be in relational proximity to Christ through his word.
Yep.
If you sit and every morning you're opening up one of the gospels, reading and saying, who's Jesus? You're by nature going to become more like Jesus because you're just rubbing shoulders with it.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And as you open scripture, Isaiah, his word doesn't never returns to him void or empty.
Yes.
And so that's this idea of like God's promises are always in fulfillment. And when I open up scripture and I read the promises of God and I hear his declaration, it's not just I get this intellectual understanding that, oh, this is a promise of God and I can live into that. As I'm spending time in his word and with him, it's this continual invitation into the just richness and fullness of what it means to know him. Because as I'm invited into those promises of who he is, I'm invited into the richness of the relationship in which he's invited me into.
Yeah.
And so it's just like, yeah. And that happens daily and seasonally. And it's like there's continual, I mean, I look back 13 years ago, just even as I started to get more consistent with reading scripture and I don't know. You just see how it transforms the day to day. Of yes, it's peace, but also it's like, oh, this reminder of, all right, I got to rest in this promise of God that He's never leaving or forsaking me, because right now I feel like I'm alone, mm-hmm. and that's transformative.
That's good. So then, the discipline. How do we mm-hmm. actually go about being transformed? What would you say?
I think you start small. Like, don't try and study the Bible in one night. You're gonna burn yourself out, and or just maybe by even from discouragement.
1 year. I don't know. Keep going. Sorry.
I think you got to find what works for you. Cause I think something, if you're listening to this conversation, like what worked for you, Brennan, did not work for Ben and probably did not work for me. And so part of it is just understanding, like, how are you best going to get into the Word of God? Is it by starting with a verse a day? Is it by starting with a chapter a day? Is it in a specific book? And I think it's a lot of trial and error, mm-hmm. and the best thing you can do is try. And none of that is void. If you feel like it's working, God's word never returns void. And so it's just the consistency in showing up and then asking questions mm-hmm. and being okay if you don't know the answer to the question.
That's good.
Yeah. I think one of the most formative things I did when I was early on in reading the Bible is I just put a ton of question marks. Mm-hmm. If you go through like the Bible I read when I was first becoming a Christian, there's these little red question marks all over the Bible. Because what I would do is when I would sit down and I would read, I would spend a whole week asking questions of the text. Like, I have no idea what this. And then I would sit with someone at the end of every week and I would say, help me. And literally, like, that's what our meetings look like, is I was in the book of Matthew and I've got 12 questions for you this week because Jesus said that and I do not understand. And sometimes he was like, hey, this is what this means. This is how you live in this. And sometimes he was like, I don't know either. And we would go on a journey of learning together. But that was so formative for me. Mm. Like, it was just, I'm going to ask as many questions as I can because I'm confused. Yeah. And then have someone that I could go to help bring clarity to that.
Mm-hmm. That's good. I agree.
Otherwise, we talked about the importance of reading communally.
Yeah. You mentioned, Emily. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like, join a small group. Like, the reasons why we have small groups is because there's something powerful when we read the Word of God together. Mm-hmm. You have experiences, you have your own mind and your own thoughts, and God uses that like to breathe and to speak to other people in your group.
And it goes back to the original intent of why the majority of the New Testament was written, not for individuals as much somewhere, but it's for communities.
Yeah.
Read out loud in community.
That's great.
Yeah.
So good. I consistently say I know more about the scriptures from my time in small groups studying God's word than I do from my degree in seminary.
That's good.
Seminary was great, mm-hmm. right? I learned things about how to study the scripture. I know the word of God better because on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights, I sat with other people who were just willing to open up God's word and spend an hour and say, what does Ephesians 3 mean?
Yep.
And we just read it and I lived it. And then I would show up the next week and we'd do Ephesians 4. And I showed up year after year, consistently night after night, and I just read God's word with people. And when I would sit down, I would have new revelations and I would walk away, and then someone across the room would read a piece of text and they'd be like, this is what I saw. And you're just mind blown.
Yeah,
like, good. You, that's incredible. I never saw, you know, and like, that's part of the beauty of like, man, they saw it, or they brought clarity to your question, or they asked a question that helped open up. God just is, man, he's so kind in the way that he leads by his spirit through his word.
And what's beautiful about that, it's the scripture's not saying different things in its original intent. No, it's saying different things in practically how am I supposed to live out in this season right now
sure.
in my life.
Yeah.
And we learn from each other.
Yeah, it's great.
And so the last thing we do, first we be with God, and then God is working in us and transforming us. But this transformation is made complete when we actually start living it out. Mm-hmm. So what is just like a small, simple way that we can live out scripture after we read it?
I mean, go ahead.
No, you go.
I mean, accountability. I mean, just like, there's aspects of that. But also, I'll go back to something too. Wisdom. I think we have this idea of wisdom being, yes, what do I know, right? Knowledge, intellectual understanding a little bit. Wisdom usually has been defined as I'm just practically doing that which I know. Biblical wisdom actually counteracts foolishness. Foolishness says I live for myself. Yeah. Biblical wisdom says I am actually living in the righteousness and obedience to what God has displayed before. So that's living out wisdom. And so there's aspects when I am actually doing that which God has asked me to do practically, I'm taking step of faith to live into the wisdom and righteousness and obedience what he's called me into. And I think it's in those moments of obedience that our faith increases. Because I can know and see what it says and have a thought. I was like, but if I'm not living that out, we miss because we're not trusting because we're not, there's just so many different aspects of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would lean into even what James says, where he says, do not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. and it comes so naturally for us to hear, receive, intake knowledge, and then like no change, no transformation. Like we'll just listen to sermons, we'll read God's word, and yeah, maybe you heard from God, but I'll challenge you, ask the question, what does this change about the way I live life today? Like there was a period of time, even when I would read scripture, I would finish every time I would read scripture, I'd just write at the bottom, application. Like, what is this asking of me? And some of it is super abstract. It's asking me to have more faith.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yep.
You know, it looks different in every season, but the scripture requires something of you. God has called you. He desires obedience, not sacrifice. Yeah. He doesn't want you to just give 30 minutes away to read his word. He wants you to be obedient to what that you learned in that 30 minutes. Yeah. And so yep. It might be as simple as you listen to the sermon where the pastor preached faithfully the word of God and you ask yourself, what do I do
yep.
about that?
Because there is a moment of what is God saying? And then there has to be a follow-up of what am I supposed to do?
Yeah.
What does he ask me to do about it?
And sometimes, depending on the preacher, like I'm not a super application point preacher, but some people are, right? And they're going to give that to you. Walk in that. But if you're listening to one of my sermons and you get to the end and I didn't give you this is what you're supposed to do this week, it's because I'm hoping and assuming and praying that you ask yourself that question where you have heard the word of God and you've learned. Now, what do you do about it? Because I'm not sitting there over your shoulder when you're reading the word of God saying, hey, you just read John 1. Now what do you do? But when you read John 1 and you say, oh, he's the word of God and some received him, and you start to ask yourself like, man, maybe I'm being challenged to really receive who Jesus is. Yeah. Or like when it says Jesus is full of grace and truth, maybe it's like, man, maybe I need to have some conversations that are, yeah, full of grace and truth. Yeah. You know, like being led in those ways to really just live out God's word.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for listening. We threw a lot at you guys, but our hope is that this week you would find a space where you could just engage in God's work, whether mm-hmm. it's big, whether it's small, it's all worth it and none of it is a waste. And so, just encourage you, if you have questions, find a small group, find us. We'd love to help you and have a great week.
Peace out.